Well, good morning and welcome to Wyndham Community Chapel's Sunday morning service for March 22nd, 2020. For this week and next week at least, and perhaps even further, we'll be coming to you through this audio presentation of the worship service. Our hope and prayer is that you will be encouraged as you spend time together in God's Word, and as God will speak to us even when we can't meet together. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your faithfulness to us. As we face these unprecedented times in the life of the church when we can't all gather together in one place to worship you, we pray that you would give to us that sense of encouragement through the work of your Holy Spirit, that as we gather together virtually, that your presence would be felt and known in our lives, and that you would be pleased with our acts of worship. We commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to just start by communicating a little bit about the situation that we find ourselves in. On March 16th, the Centers for Disease Control provided guidance that meetings of 50 and or more should not occur until at least May 15th. Closer to home, Governor Phil Scott called on Vermonters to help protect our most vulnerable, the elderly and the very ill, and announced several strategies to help slow the spread of the new coronavirus. They include restricting visitor access to long-term facilities, prohibiting non-essential gatherings of more than 50 people or 50% of a location's capacity, whichever number is lower, and suspending out-of-state travel for state employees. Governor Scott declared a state of emergency to help ensure Vermont has all the necessary resources to respond to this evolving threat. In light of all that, all the necessary resources to respond have been given to us, and we have decided to cancel our Sunday morning worship gatherings for today, March 22nd and 29th. The elders will be meeting soon to discuss extending this. I am paying close attention to the national and state and local officials and will use their expertise to guide us through this difficult time. Let me encourage you to be wise and stay safe during these days, particularly those who are considered high risk due to pre-existing physical conditions or just because of advanced age. Let me also encourage you to keep watch out for those who are considered high risk. Keep in touch with them by phone or email or text. Offer to grocery shop for them or help them in whatever way you can. And this applies not only to our church family, but to your neighbors and to your friends. In the midst of this pandemic, the gospel of God should shine bright through you. In a time when it's tempting to be driven and controlled by fear, be reminded that God is our source of strength and courage. I encourage each of us within our hearts to trust in God's faithfulness. He is with us and will strengthen us. We do not need to fear. For we're trusting God in this time of uncertainty. His word is more precious than ever. May each of you be resting on his promises and encouraging your loved ones and your church family. God tells us in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. 16th century theologian Martin Luther had this to say during the bubonic plague, offering his thoughts in a letter titled, Whether One May Flee from a Deadly Plague, on how best to practically and spiritually overcome. I think it has relevance for us today. He wrote, You ought to think this way. Very well, by God's decree, the enemy has sent us poison and deadly offal. Therefore, I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance infect and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbors need me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely. My prayer is that God will protect and guide you during these uncertain days. If you have a prayer request that the church family can pray for, please call the church office at 802-254-8872 and let me know. If you are in the at-risk category and have a need for groceries or other essential needs, please call the church and I will facilitate getting you some help. As we navigate through these unprecedented circumstances, let's band together and support one another with God's wisdom and strength as our guide. May God bless and protect you all. I also just wanted to share a few announcements with you this morning, and most of them will center on what's happening in our church in the days ahead. All Sunday worship gatherings and Bible studies and groups have been canceled at least through April 1st due to the virus. Please pray for those who are infected and the healthcare professionals treating them. Pray for wisdom for our local, state, and national leaders as they respond to this national crisis. But most of all, pray that God will increase your reliance upon him during this time and will use you to impact your neighbors, family, and friends with the love of God in practical and tangible ways. We will be sharing prayer announcements and the sermon through an audio recording sent to you via email or found on the church website as a link. We will also send along the weekly bulletin. All Bible studies and meetings are also canceled. We will update you soon regarding either extending the suspension of church gatherings or when we will begin gathering again. Until such time, we will continue to worship virtually by audio recordings of Pastor Gary's sermons. In light of all that, please send any prayer requests you may have to the church email address or call the church office. I will include them in our weekly prayer. Also, please continue to send your tithes and offerings into the church by mail or drop them off at the church office. Though we are unable to meet together weekly, the financial obligations of the church continue unaffected by the coronavirus. And finally, if you have a particular need that the pastor or elders can address, please let me know by email or text or phone. Each week I will share some announcements that will keep you informed and up to date with our church family and with our ministry. One day, soon I hope, we will celebrate the news that we will be able to gather and worship again our great God all together. Well, would you join me in prayer this morning as we lift our prayer and our praise up to God? Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful this day that we can call on you and know that even in the midst of this coronavirus, that you are steady and true and faithful, that you don't change, that we can trust in you and your faithfulness to us remains unchecked. We are grateful, Father, as we look all around us and see the uncertainty. We are so grateful that you are not uncertain at all, that you are rock solid, that you are faithful and true to us, that you don't change. You never have and you never will. It's against your character. We're thankful, Father, in times when fear might choose to overcome us and threaten us, that we don't have to fear, for we can trust in you. That this hasn't caught you by surprise. It's not something that is beyond your ability to help us deal with and cope with. but that we can trust in you. And so, Father, we pray for faith in the midst of the temptation of fear. We pray, Father, that you would give us, as your people, a strong faith in you that prevents panic and prevents fear from overtaking us. And Father, would you help us to be able to communicate and transmit that same confidence in you to our family and friends. And we do pray for protection and healing for those who are affected. We pray for their families, for churches. We pray for our town. We pray for our state, for Vermont, and for our country and those across the world who are affected by this coronavirus. Oh God, I pray that you would give wisdom to our officials as they make critical decisions for our population. We pray, oh God, that you would give insight and help to our local officials as they communicate about Brattleboro and the surrounding areas. Father, would you protect those healthcare folks who are dealing with this? Protect them from overcoming it, that this would not affect them either. Father, we do pray that the spread of the virus would slow, that it would stop, and that soon, Father, we would be back to what was our normal routines. And then, Father, we pray that your people would remember that our mission is to shine the light of the gospel into the dark world. And Father, this is a dark time in our world. It's an uncertain time. It's one where we have the opportunity to shine brightly the love of God as found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you, O God, that we have been made new, not by what we have done, but by what you have done for us. So, Father, I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, help us in these days, that the light of the Lord Jesus Christ would shine brightly in our life as we impact the lives of others during this time. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to continue on in our series in the book of Galatians. And today we're in chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. The title of the sermon is called Choices, Choices, Choices. Well, one day a wealthy, eccentric man died and left $1 million to his nephew, whose name was John. When the will was read at the lawyer's office, the lawyer turned and said to John, "According to your uncle's instructions, payment of your inheritance will depend on the choices that you must make." So the lawyer held out two fists in front of him and asked, "Which one do you choose, my right hand or my left hand?" Well, John decided to take what was in the attorney's right hand. The lawyer opened his left hand, and in it he revealed a gold coin and a silver coin. The lawyer said, "Had you chosen this hand, you would have received a substantial share in a gold mine or a silver mine in Chile." And then he turned and opened his right hand to reveal a nut and a coffee bean. "These," he said, "represent $1 million worth of nuts or coffee from Brazil. Which do you choose?" Well, John thought about it, and then he decided he'd take the nut. Well, a week went by before John arrived in Brazil to take charge of his holdings. In the interim time, however, a fire had destroyed a huge warehouse where the nuts that John had inherited were stored, and coffee prices doubled. Since John hadn't gotten around to insure his holdings, he was bankrupt. Well, to make matters worse, he barely had enough money left for airfare to go home to either New York or Los Angeles, where he could stay with a friend in either place. Well, he decided he would go to Los Angeles. Well, just before he was able to take off, the New York plane came onto the runway. It was a brand new superjet. It took off and left, and then the plane for the trip to Los Angeles came, and it was a plane a 1928 Ford Trimotor with a sway back that took half a day, it seemed like, to get off the ground. It was filled with crying children. It was filled with goats. They went over the Andes Mountain, and while they were doing that, one engine fell off. Well, John crawled up to the cockpit and said, "Let me out. I want to save my life. Give me a parachute." Well, the pilot agreed, but said, "On this airline, anybody who bails out must wear two chutes." So John jumped out of the airplane, and as he fell, he tried to make up his mind which ripcord should he pull. Finally, he chose the one on the left. It was rusty, and the wire pulled loose. Since that didn't work, he pulled the other handle. The chute opened, but its shroud line snapped. In desperation, John cried out, "Saint Francis, save me." Suddenly, a great hand reached down from heaven, seized the poor man's wrist, and let him dangle in midair. Then a gentle voice asked, "Saint Francis Xavier or Saint Francis of Assisi?" Well, aren't you glad that for most of us, life is not that complicated? But we still have plenty of choices to make each and every day of our lives. And when it comes to the things of God, we need to choose wisely. Roy Bennett wrote in The Light in His Heart, "Attitude is a choice. Happiness is a choice. Optimism is a choice. Kindness is a choice. Giving is a choice. Respect is a choice. Whatever choice you make makes you. Choose wisely." Well, in this chapter of Galatians, the Apostle Paul is asking his readers to choose wisely. These churches in Galatia, or in modern-day Turkey, were comprised of both Jewish and Gentile converts. Some of those Jews, known as Judaizers, they were corrupting the gospel message by adding to it, saying that it was Jesus plus you needed to keep the Old Testament law. Yet Paul and the other apostles had clearly taught that salvation is a gift, and we receive that gift through faith when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a grace gift that we could not earn. All we can do is simply receive it. Well, follow along as I read our passage for this morning, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ would be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Let's look at the choices that are found in these verses. There are three of them. First choice is slavery or freedom in verse 1. Paul wrote in verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." This verse tells us why Christ came. He came to set us free. And this verse tells us what we must do to maintain our freedom, and that is to stand firm. This verse also warns us about what we must avoid, the entangling yoke of slavery. Now, if you have ever seen a yoke, then this image is easy to understand. A yoke ties you to another person or animal. Oxen were yoked together, usually with a straight beam. This beam sits atop of the oxen's necks and connects to the U-shaped ox bows. This then puts pressure on the shoulders to keep the team moving in the same direction and at the same time. Slaves were also yoked together in transportation. This was to control them and to stop them from running away. In both images the Apostle Paul uses, they speak of service and slavery. In both situations, freedom and independence have sadly been taken away. And the Apostle Paul says, make sure that does not happen to you. But to remain free, we must be vigilant, observant. We must always be on guard. We must be alert to anyone or any teaching that would steal our freedom from us. One of the implications of this verse is that it is impossible for us to be enslaved unless we voluntarily allow it to happen. No one can chain us up again unless we willingly surrender our freedom. So, stand firm, Christian, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Before we were Christians, we were slaves to sin. But Jesus Christ is our liberator. When we trusted Christ, we were emancipated and set free. And the Christian life is a life of freedom. Now, remember, the freedom that is referred to in this letter is not freedom from sin, but rather freedom from the Old Testament law. Let's move on to choice number 2. He goes on in verse 2 to say, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ would be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Listen, no one can please God by their best efforts or by keeping any set of rules. A good example of this is John Wesley. He was a 17th century Anglican clergyman. He was an evangelist. He was the joint founder of the Methodist movement. Before his conversion, he was the son of a clergyman, and he became a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in belief, he was faithful in morality, and full of good works. He did ministry in prisons, sweatshops, and slums. He gave food, clothing, and education to slum children. He observed both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. He sailed from England to the American colonies as a missionary. He studied his Bible, prayed, fasted, and gave regularly. Yet all the time he was bound in the chains of his own religious efforts. Because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God instead of trusting in what Jesus had done for him. But one evening, it was May 24th, 1738, Wesley was persuaded to attend a meeting, and he recorded what took place in his journal with these words. "In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given to me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." Well, later he came to trust in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, and came to this inner assurance that he had now been forgiven, he had been saved, and was a son of God. As he looked back on all of his religious activities before he was truly saved, he said this: "I had even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." In much the same way, the Apostle Paul will remind these Galatian Christians, we are not made right with God by keeping the law. So the second choice the Apostle Paul brings before this church and those who read this letter involves law versus grace. And in verses 2 through 4, the Apostle Paul will explain the disastrous consequences of choosing to go back to the law as a means of trying to please God. And he uses circumcision as an example, because that was the issue troubling these Galatian Christians. You see, the Judaizers were insisting that the Gentiles, or the non-Jews, get circumcised. To the Jews, it seemed like a small thing to do, a simple operation on the body. It seemed like such a small concession to make, thought the Judaizers. But when it comes to freedom, there are no small concessions. Tiny decisions have enormous consequences. And the Apostle Paul says that if you give in to the Judaizers, then you cause yourself all sorts of problems. And he mentions three of those problems that you will bring upon yourself in these verses. The first one is in verse 2. If you give in to the Judaizers, it says, Christ is of no benefit to you. He writes, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ would be of no value to you." This verse needs to be compared with verse 6, which says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." In other words, circumcision itself doesn't really matter one way or the other. Circumcision is not a virtuous act, and it's not a sin. But to be circumcised under these circumstances changes the implication of that act. Why? Because it means you would be rejecting the gospel of the grace of Christ. It would be saying, Christ is not enough for me. I need to be circumcised too. In that case, you have lost the benefits that Christ came to secure for you. And you have turned from freedom into the chains of slavery to the law. Well, the second problem you will bring upon yourself is found in verse 3. If you give in to the Judaizers, you are obligated to obey the whole law. Look at verse 3. "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law." The law is not a self-service cafeteria where you can say, "I'd like a helping of circumcision, but I don't want any sacrifices," or "I'm going to hold off keeping those kosher food laws, but I'll take on board keeping some of those feast days." It doesn't work that way. The law of God is an all-or-nothing proposition. That's what James reminds us of in chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, if you offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. In other words, it stands and it falls as one. So the Apostle Paul says, don't go in the door of circumcision thinking you can stop there. Once you walk through that door, you're obligated to keep the whole law all of the time, all of it. Well, the last problem you will bring upon yourself if you try to keep the law and give in to the Judaizers is you have abandoned the gospel of grace. Look in verse 4. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, I do not believe that this verse is talking about losing your salvation. Remember to interpret this verse in context. And the context is you cannot live by both law and grace. You are either saved by the law and works or by grace through faith. You are either trying to earn your way into heaven by keeping the law or by your own good works, in which case you're not saved at all. Paul's point is that you cannot have it both ways. Remember this, if you add anything to grace, it is no longer grace. One work added to grace would render it grace no more. Well, on March 4th, 2018, an ex-Russian spy, Sergei Skripal, and his daughter were deliberately poisoned. You may remember this. They were found unconscious on a bench outside of a shopping center in Salisbury, England. The emergency room doctors eventually discovered that they were infected by the Novichkin, which is Russian for newcomer or newbie poison. This poison is the deadliest nerve agent ever created. It can take the form of an ultra-fine powder, and if you were to add a tiny bit of that poison to a glass of pure water, it would change it into a glass of deadly poisoned water. In exactly the same way, the gospel of grace becomes poisoned when just one human work is added to the gospel of grace. The Judaizers were corrupting and poisoning that message by saying the gospel of Jesus plus keeping the law. And so once again, the Apostle Paul deals with this false idea. For it is impossible to receive Christ through faith and then poison it with keeping the law. It is no longer grace but works when you do that. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, we're given one more choice in this passage, and it's found in verses 7 through 12. And it is circumcision or the cross. Look at verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, in these verses, the Apostle Paul moves on from addressing the false teachers that said Christians need to be circumcised to addressing the false teachers themselves. And he shares with us five dangers of living by the law instead of living by grace. First, it stops our spiritual progress. That's what Paul says in verse 7. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? He asks them, Who tripped you up on your race of faith? Who is keeping you from putting into practice, from living out the truths of God in your life? Don't you see that they aren't from God? And then second, it pulls us away from God. That's what Paul says in verse 8. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. Folks, listen. Anyone or anything that leads us away from or hinders our obedience to God's word is not from God. Well, then the third danger of living by the law is that it leads to other errors. That's what Paul says in verse 9. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It infects our whole life, and it causes each part of our life to be affected by it. Not only does it lead to other errors, but it produces spiritual confusion in our lives. And that's what he says in verse 10. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. God is a clear God who makes his will clear to his children. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 6 and verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Well, then finally, it removes the stigma of the cross. So he says in verse 11, brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. The Apostle Paul could have easily avoided the controversy that followed him around. If only he would stop preaching the cross of Christ as the only hope of salvation. If only he would start preaching Jesus plus circumcision, his critics would have been happy and he would have been left alone. But that was something Paul would not do. The cross was the center of his faith, and he would only preach Christ crucified. Because in the cross, there is forgiveness and freedom and liberation and new life and abundant life. There is access to God, membership in God's family, redemption, reconciliation. There is peace with God, eternal life, and the hope of heaven. There is great danger in believing what is not true about God and his gospel. A lot of difficulties in the Christian life come from not believing what's true about God and his gospel. And Paul is clear that we will continue to face false teachers. And we must take this seriously. One of the ways that we can stand firm in the faith is to reject anyone who tries to pull us away from the truth of the gospel. A.W. Pink, theologian, once wrote, "The great mistake made by people is hoping to discover in themselves what is to be found in Christ alone." Don't ever let anyone lead you to look away from Christ, to look at yourself. Only look at what he has done, for he is our only hope for freedom. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, O God, for the choices that you provide for us to make in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you have given to us strength and wisdom and encouragement and direction for the choices that we need to make in our lives. Father, thank you that you have provided everything that we need for our faith and for godly living. Help us, O God, to always choose you. Help us to keep our eyes firmly on you and off of ourselves and off of the circumstances of our lives and off of other people. Oh God, I pray that you would help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith, that in obedience to you, we will find the full freedom of life that you have died to give to us. Encourage us this week as we make choices to choose you and your will always and in every circumstance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you and you have a great week until we virtually meet again next Sunday. Lord bless you.